Numbers chapter 7. And it came to pass on the day Moses had fully set up the tabernacle, and had anointed it, and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Korath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonged unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, prince of Issachar, did offer. He offered for his offering 1 silver charger, the weight thereof 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 spoon of gold of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helion, prince of the children of Zebulun, did offer. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helion. On the fourth day, Elazar, the son of Shedeur, prince of the children of Reuben, did offer. His offering was of 1 silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai, prince of the children of Simeon, did offer. His offerings was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Daniel, prince of the children of Gad, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels, a silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. On the seventh day, Elisha, the son of Amhud, prince of the children of Ephraim, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Amahud. On the eighth day offered Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, prince of the children of Manasseh. His offering was 1 silver charger of the weight of 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of the fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Aminadan, the son of Gideliami, prince of the children of Benjamin, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gironi. On the tenth day, Ahaliezer, the son of Aminashadai, prince of the children of Dan, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of the fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Aminishaddai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Achran, prince of the children of Asher, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Achran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, prince of the children of Naphtali, offered. His offering was 1 silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, 1 golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication of the altar in the day when it was anointed by the princes of Israel, 12 chargers of silver, 12 silver bowls, 12 spoons of gold. Each charger of silver weighed 130 shekels, each bowl 70. All the silver vessels weighed 2,400 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. The golden spoons were 12 full of incense, weighing 10 shekels apiece after the shekel of the sanctuary. All the gold of the spoons was 120 shekels. All the oxen for the burnt offerings were 12 bullocks, the rams 12, the lambs of the first year 12 with their meat offering, the kids of the goats for sin offering 12, and all the oxen for the sacrifice of the peace offerings were 20 and 4 bullocks, the rams 60, the he-goats 60, the lambs of the first year 60. This was the dedication of the altar after that it was anointed. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubims, and he spoke unto him.
So it's quite a long chapter, and it's very... It's the chapter that kind of like says, what is it really, what's the subject matter about? And so sometimes the reason why I want to read the whole thing through is for a reason, obviously, because we're reading the Torah, right? And we're spending time finding out what the word Elohim has to say in the first 5 chapters of the book. And before I start my commentary, there's a few things I want to explain, a couple of words. And it calls the princess as she read it in that particular terminology. And in Hebrew, that word means one who's been lifted up. And it says also that he is to be, and her translation was, overseer of them. Well, that word overseer, the over person, comes from another word, to stand in place of, or to stand, the individual standing for the whole tribe. Now, you remember that there were how many tribes? Okay. And the first 3 that are mentioned Well, what part of the tabernacle are they on? East side. Okay, the next set is on the south side, and the west set is next, and the north section is the last one. And so in the order which they had to be placed at the tabernacle was the precise order in which they went through and giving of these particular offerings and so on and so forth. So that's one thing I want to kind of put yourself into picture now, because we've already went through some of the areas in Leviticus about how they are to be seated and where are they to be placed, and also first part of Numbers. The reason why Leviticus comes and explains a few things, because we would not understand a tremendous amount of information if we went from Exodus to Numbers. So here Leviticus explaining all of the things of what's called the sacrifices and what they mean. So even though it seems like it's very laborious, reading over and over and over again, what is it that you see? What is it it's telling you? What is you perceive that it's God wants us to understand? Jeff?
Well, I enjoyed the names, because, you know, you kept saying, like, you know, I like Elishama, you know, my God hears.
That's yes. Great. We did that the very first. But God, by the way, is the one that picked these men. Remember, first part of Numbers is God who picked these men, not Moses, and not the tribe leaders, not somebody else, but God picked these ones to stand in place of or stand for their tribe. Remember I told you what the tribe meant? It's a branch out. That's what all that Hebrew word means, is a branch. And there are 12 branches, and they're spreading out from the center of something. What are they spreading out from the center of? The tabernacle. And so we know that, you know, Yahshua is called the what? And we are called the what? Branches. We are basically called, in a sense, biblically speaking, all you are is a tribe. But you are a branch. And that, of course, we know from New Testament times that God is the one that takes care of that vine. So I want to kind of bring this up and be very interesting that we go through this and try to see if we can understand a little bit how does this, what value is this to me today in the 21st century? Why is it there for? What are we supposed to learn from it all? Yes.
What I noticed was no matter how big or small the tribe, the sacrifice they had to give was the same for each tribe. Uh-huh. They were all required to do the same thing.
So God was an equal opportunity God?
Mm-hmm.
Now, there were certain numbers they had to do. You know, there was remember, all the silver had to weigh exactly the same. All the gold weighed the exact same. Nothing was overweighted or underweighted according to the shackle of the tabernacle, not according to the shackle of the Israeli coin today. Israeli coin today is very, 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 very heavy compared to the shackle that was during the time of Moses. Very light, not very heavy at all. And so everything was weighted around a measure according to that weight. Now, they're very interesting. What did you notice about this particular opening scene? What took place first? This is after his anointing. And the 40th chapter, book of Exodus, is where he did all of the anointing of everything. And it was done on what day? The first day of the first month. Okay? Of the second year. First day of the first month of the second year. So this second, quote, time is very interesting when you really look at it. And on top of all that, what took place for the next 12 days? Yeah. Now, we go from the first, second day, third day, fourth day, all the way to the 12th day. Passover, not yet. All the sanctuary had to had its offering, its belongings had to be to it first. The first priority was that, even before Passover came. Very fast, they need to know, right? Now, when we look at this thing, we have to ask ourselves some questions. Yes, Ellie, you got a question.
Interesting that you've got 12 and then you've got 3 days before the Passover.
Go, Tammy. He likes to run.
Yes, he does. I find it significant that the pattern was exactly the same regardless of the day. This thing took 12 days to accomplish, so obviously there was a Shabbat somewhere in there.
And they continued on.
But they continued the exact same pattern. The pattern, did not change.
Same pattern. All right. Do you have another?
Does that mean Sabbath would have been swallowed up in their doings of this?
Swallowed up? Yeah, this is bigger priority. What took place on the second Passover period or first month was put priority over everything else. Because God set the priority. This is what you will do. Yes.
Well, also, some of those that said burnt offering, but many of those were peace offerings.
Okay, we will talk about
those were eaten. So
Okay, I understand what you're saying, because they did have feast every single day, but not everything was eaten. Okay, what was the first thing they had to offer? All right, now, see, that's the first thing they brought. Now, it gave it to the Levites. This is the Levites, but then they spell exactly why was it given to the Levites for. I thought later on it says the three priesthood, right? Remember, the Levites had to work for the priesthood. So the Levites actually had to take care of the hardware, shall we say, of the ox and all that. But why was one of them didn't get a single thing? The ark and everything, a sanctuary, must be carried upon the shoulders. Oh, when I think about this now, we in our 21st century, we cannot picture carrying that stuff. Even if you got 40, 50, 100 men, why don't you just go get yourself a big, huge RVs, you know? Why don't you get a big, huge pickup? Why don't you get a big, giant, one-ton, two-ton pickup and put it in there, you know? How fast they travel? As fast as those guys can walk carrying the load. So they weren't fast-moving people. By fast-moving. But see, we live in a society of our world today of if you got to go someplace, get in the car, go. Get on the bike and go. I have to, what? Walk outside? How far is it? It's only 7 miles away. I can't do that. So but they were much better in physical shape than we are today by a long, long shot. That's my comment.
I think it's not so much of an issue of can you do it. Yeah, most people, unless their feet are totally messed up, can walk 7 miles. But you have to factor in the time that it would take you to walk the 7 miles.
Especially carrying a load.
And that's what we don't want to do in this modern society. We don't want to take the time.
That's done every single day. I mean, it's not something like you do once in a while. That's done. That's what you did for a living. There were no fast-moving trains in those days. You walked. Went as fast as these men could walk, maybe a donkey or a oxen can move faster and carry heavier loads and a longer distance. It wasn't that way. God wanted the people, especially of certain tribe, or family rather, of the Levites to carry it. Now, as we keep on going, what was the next thing that you noticed? Okay, the first tribe was the tribe of Judah, right? What was the thing he offered first? He offered the Minhah offering. First thing, the Minhah offering. It wasn't the last thing. It was the first thing. Now, what I find very fascinating about this, my personal thinking on this thing, is that after he had given the Minhah offering, remember what it was? Silver, one silver charge, one silver bowl, full of fine mingled with oil for a Minhah offering. It's called a meal offering or a meat offering. And so that was the first thing they had to give. Now, we learned in the book of Leviticus how that mixture is to be done. And so there was two of them. One was a charger and one was a bowl. And they both had to have that oil. Who was it given to? Aaron and his family. You give them to the priesthood. The next thing he had to do was to offer one spoon of what? Of what?
Incense.
Yes, Ellie.
Given to the priesthood to offer on the altar, or was
back
it given
to verse 6. Verse 6. Take of them that they may do the service of the tabernacle of congregation. And guess who had to run the tabernacle of congregation? It was the Levitical priesthood. To do whatever God has for them to do. Now remember, the Minha offering had to go throw a handful of it, had to go into the fire for what's called a holah offering. Remember that? And then what else took place? What was the next offering they had to give up? It was full of incense. What's the incense used for? Okay. It's an oil, kind of oil, that's true. Why would God want you that the second thing to put in place? Let's get down the meat of the thing, right? Let's get on to offerings. Now, this is really, what does offering mean in Hebrew? No, when you come before Elohim, what's that word? Starts with O. Huh? Olah means, no, that's the, Olah is offering. Karban. That means when you approach, you approach the Creator of heaven and earth with something. We have a tendency sometimes have been raised up and believing that we approach God for Him to give us something. And He has it the other way around. You approach me, you call on me, I want you to bring me something first. Let's get the priorities straight.
Okay, so we approach Him with the incense, which is our prayer. So one of the issues at hand first is to approach Him in prayer.
The minhach, give it to Him first. A handful is very special minhach. Minhach is what's called. It's the holy of holies, right? It's the most holy of all the offering is the minhach offering. And then we have the spoons full of incense. What's the next thing? What was the next thing they offered? It's the holah offering. You know? Holah offering. That's what we're called in modern words is the Holocaust offering. Everything goes in and it's everything burnt up. And the smoke is a picture of ascending up into the heavens. So that's an offering that each one of these men who are to stand in the place of their people. Because these men didn't own the cattle. Their people owned the things. So the people, the ones, were giving it to them. And this is how much God says each one of the families will give this much and nothing more. For a reason, of course. We're there right now. And the next thing here is, what was the next thing? A sin offering, a goat. One goat. Remember, goat is always offered for sin offering. All right? Then what was the last thing? A shalomim offering. That's quite big. Look how big that one is. Two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. That's a huge offering. That's the festival offering, you might say. And so that's where the shalom offering is the one that even the people get to eat. The sin offering, only the Levite gets to eat part of it. The other one has to be burnt into a Holocaust fire or onto the altar. Now, we have 12 patterns here. What I would like for you us to think about when we look at this thing is that God had something in mind for each one of the tribes to do. And they did it, right? They fulfilled the requirement. Was it a requirement that they didn't really want to do? Or was it a requirement they wanted to do? All whole offerings are voluntary. Right? Minhag is voluntary. Incense is voluntary. Shalom offering is voluntary. One of them is not. And that is the sin offering. That's commanded. That's a commanded offering. So we see, you remember when Yahshua was challenged about what's the greatest of all the laws? And I think it's in the book of Mark. I'm not quite sure how it's worded. But he says, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and the second one is like the first. And the lawyer said something. You have spoken well, for it is greater than all of the whole offerings a person could give. And a whole offering is a free offering. We went through what these offerings, what they represented, and what best that we can understand, basically. We don't know everything on the sun. I find a pattern here. Now, this did not repeat itself in history. It never repeated itself in history. Why would you think God had in mind for it to be this one time? Yes.
So when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, he did not do this?
Did not do that. No, he had offered something entirely different.
Or Ezra and Nehemiah, when they dedicated the temple after Babylon,
right.
They
not
did not do
12,
this either?
Not for 12 solid days in this pattern, in this fashion. No. Entirely different offerings. Not in the same amount. Solomon did more than anybody else did when it came to offering the cattle and offering anything else. He was outnumbered everybody on them. He was very, very wealthy. He outshined everybody when it comes to wealth. And so, therefore, he gave more than anybody else ever did. Yes?
Question is, you said that the only thing commanded was them to do the
the sin offering.
The kid of the goats for a
right.
sin offering. But Moses did receive word from the Lord to take each of these to do
right.
service of the tabernacle, and thou shalt give
right.
them according to Levites.
That's true. That's what I'm not denying that it came to pass the day that Moses had fulfilled the thing in the tabernacle, that the Yahuwah came and said, "This is what I want you to do." We're dedicating something very special at this particular point in time. The tabernacle was raised up for the first time. The first time the tabernacle was raised up was in the second year that they were there at Mount Sinai. Now, we went through all the details of the mercy seat, and we went through the details of the curtain that's in front of it, or what's called the veil in front of it. How many remember what the veil means in Hebrew? The what? The torn apart one. The one that's to be torn. And though that's what was called back then, do you think they tore apart? Do you think they tore it down? No, they didn't. How did it get torn down? Messiah's time. It was already prophesied to happen. It's just a delayed for his history's concern. And not knowing that that's what he's put it there for. What happened when the curtain was finally torn apart? What did the book of Hebrews tell you? You get to enter into the Holy of Holies. You get to go before God, the Father. Now, as each one of these, how would you, not only, this is with the whole family, or whole tribe, a whole unit, should we say, of each one of the tribes, how does that relate to us today? What is it that God really wants from us?
I just kind of wondered now, when they were dedicating each man and each offering for each tribe like that. Were all the other tribes assembled at the same time watching this?
They would have been all there watching the entire thing for the 12 days.
Okay, wait, and so then I would say the unity is something God wants us to be unified, and I think that the people all had to be
together. And at the same time, he wants separation in the unity. He deliberately separated into 12 tribes, and then of the 12, three were grouped here, three were grouped there, three were grouped here, and three were grouped there. Each one was to do their function that they were called to do. Not everybody did what the east side did. The west side had to do their job. They didn't mingle and find out what the east side did to find out whether they'd do a better job than they do. They just did what God put them there, and they did the function. And when they had to leave, we read that in Numbers already, we had to leave, and they left, and what tribe left first? And the rest of the two other families that were with that tribes were with them, left with them. Who left second? Judah and his army. He had three people. And then who was the next group? Reuben and his group. Then who left? No. The Levites. All right. The Levites started moving first. All right. The ones who were to do the carrying of the great holy things, walked into the tabernacle, covered them all up, did what they needed to do, before the others come and tore down the curtains, and the last group tore down the structure. And then, from there, when they departed, then comes Ephraim and the other two with him, and then comes Dan and the other two. So that was a pattern which they were to leave and move on a regular basis. And, of course, they stopped. They stopped. The Levites would have stopped in just the opposite reverse, because you would have had to have the structure put there first, and then the curtains put on there, and then the holy things put in there, in its place. Very last thing you do. Let me ask you that question so you remember. What was the first thing that God wanted Moses to build? The ark. First thing he had him make was the ark. Why? What was in it? No. And Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak unto him, Yahuwah, and he heard the voice of one, Yahuwah, speaking to him from off the mercy seat, which is the cover that covered the ark. And in the ark was a thing called a testimony. What was a testimony? The same thing as word for witness. What did Moses put in there? The Ten Commandments. The first thing that he had them build was the ark. And the second thing he had to build was a mercy seat. Because God already wrote the Ten Commandments on stone. Now you put them in there. And when the phrase of God says, I will have heaven and earth to testify against you. They are my witnesses. And it's right there in the ark. Now, that's the testimony. That's the witness that could bear against us. Now, this is so beautiful about this whole thing, my personal thinking, is going through this thing and realizing each one of the tribes were so much meant by God, and I believe it happened on the first time that tabernacle was raised. Remember, it was the most beautiful tabernacle ever created. Nobody's ever been able to even come close to matching it. It's so gorgeous. And the weaving was fantastic, gorgeous, beautiful, cherubim on it. Very colorful, beautiful colors. And then, what did they have to do? They had to do this. Remember, how willing were the people to give gold and silver? So much so that Moses had to say, no more, we don't need any more. Keep it. So, you know, the Egyptians must have been very wealthy for them to take all that gold. But that's beside the point. So we're looking at it here. We're saying that each one of this is the first tabernacle. This is the very first setting up of the first tabernacle. To my mind, it's a gorgeous, fantastic story. And there's no rebellion. There's no resentment. There's no hostility. There's nobody complaining. They all just did it. Wow. Can you picture the kingdom of God that way? Well, you know, the great cubical square, cubic thing that's going to represents the holy city of Jerusalem. You think it's got to have anybody in there that's going to be upset with God? Not a single one. Okay, so we're seeing something. When you see the tabernacle, and everybody has the pictures and drawings and all that kind of stuff, which is kind of fantastic. Some has imagination one way, others have imagination another way. But we're just all trying to figure out, you know, its value. And when I come to an end, I'm going to pass out a paper at the end of this book and show you a tabernacle, a schematic of it. I mean, a plan view of it, and make it real simple, you know. Just to have you have a kind of visual thing. Now, I do not know exact spot where everything was exactly at, so I'm kind of using what, you know, a lot of people, okay, here. They know which side the lamp was on. They know which side the bread was on. They know where the golden altar was for the incense. Remember, that's what the incense was for? It's for that golden altar, just before the tabernacle, just before in front of the Holy of Holies. And you know that Holy of Holy tabernacle, I mean the incense holy, the golden altar was in front of the curtain. They knew that part. And they knew where the candle was, and they knew where the bread was. And it's kind of fascinating to see a pattern, but before we don't need to talk about that. Any questions so far? Any ideas? Any inputs? Any thoughts? Pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it?
I was trying to think of Daniel's acrostic, because that what the word is, you know, and chiastic, and what would go in there? What in the middle there? Where
I will let Daniel explore that world. He's very good at. He's got a pattern. He knows what to look for. Sometimes he's going to hit it. Sometimes he's not. But I think God has given him the ability to see that pattern, better patterns than I can see. I only see simplicity of real simple patterns. You know? Yes.
That's what I'm thinking. How many prophecies of what happened later through the years are
it
laid out here
to see, but I'm not,
that we don't see yet.
Right,
that
yeah.
We don't know what they are.
I find this, that at the end of this thing, 12 bullocks for a whole offering, 12 rams for a whole offering, 5 lambs the first year for a whole offering. That's a lot. But it was one per tribe. Right? All right. There we go. And guess what else they gave? There was the minhah offering and the kid goat for sin offering were 12. And then this thing of the shalom offering, it was called the peace offering, were 24 bullocks, 60 rams, 60 he-goats, and 60 lambs the first year. You think God likes the Shalemim offering? What's very important about the Shalemim offering? Remember what the book of Leviticus had to say about it? After you have gone through, did the minhah offering, and you did the whole offering, you did the sin offering, the last offering you are to give in order is this one. And he says, now, after you've done this one, if you walk contrary to me, I'm going to be mad. That's what he warned them. the house of Israel. Now, when we look at this thing, and you, how many times are you very thankful for God, and you praise God, and you're thankful for God, what He's done for you? And you have given Him something in exchange. Let me ask you a question. What have you given Him in exchange? What is the Menhah offering made up of?
Bread.
Specific kind of bread. Fine flour, unleavened. Remember we went to days of unleavened bread? We talked about what that represents in the New Testament. Tells you what that represents. That's the very first thing that God wants to see from you and from me is the unleavenedness. Sincerity, and wants to see His truth dwelling in us. That's what He wants. That's what the days of unleavened bread is all about. And the next thing He wants is the incense. Now He wishes you to honor Him, respect Him, glorify Him with your words, with your mouth, with what you do, how you act, how you walk. The Bible talks often about walking in the Lord. What does that mean? Does walking in the Lord means, well, yeah, I'll do it today and maybe for a couple of hours a day, but tomorrow, you know, I got to go work in a field and I got to, you know, get the garbage out and I've got to go to work and I got to worry about my health. I got to work on the car. Is that what you think about? All I have to worry about for one day a week. Well, not with God. It's every single day. When you build something, when you create something, when you do something, what does the apostle, I can't remember which apostle, excuse me, which one, I think it was Peter, I'm not quite sure. Maybe it was James. But the phrase is, when you work, work unto the Lord, or work for the Lord at all times. Well, y'all do that Sabbath. No, it's every day. So you walk in what He says. What did the Word of God say through Yeshua? Live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. You know, that's a daily chore. It's an hourly chore. It's a living chore. We all know we're going to stumble, we fall, we make mistakes, but God expects us to get back up again and face with Him and say, what are you going to bring to Him when you stumble and fall? My suggestion is Menhah. Come to Him with true sincerity and tell Him with truth. First thing, that's what He wants to hear. All the way to the final end, and then He says, okay, let's have a party. I love you and you love me, but let's make a big bang of this thing. 60? That's a lot. This is verbally speaking here. Now, when the Messiah comes, what are we going to do? We're going to rejoice. But, you know, a lot of things have to happen before the Messiah comes. We won't go through that today. So I hope that, you know, this chapter was very long and very laborious. Every tribe gave something to the Eternal. Every tribe gave their Menhah. Every tribe gave their whole offering. Every tribe gave their incense. Every tribe gave their sin offering. Every tribe gave. This is interesting to think about it, is instead of asking God to give you something, the Bible shows us, give God something. Then He will bless you. Remember, it says in one of the prophets, prove me now herewith. Fill my tabernacle, or fill my temple first, and see whether or not I will bless you or not. Because that's the priority with God. And we have sometimes a little hard time because we want to have priorities that God gives us priorities first, and then we'll give an offering. I don't mean money. I don't mean financial. I'm not asking for money. I'm not asking for it, but in the sense that with God, with the creator of heaven and earth, the first things first is him first. And every word he says